greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together in the house of God. I appreciated the devotional, the thoughts there that Brother Ed shared with us. And as I was sitting here this morning, I thought about what better place is there on a beautiful Sunday morning than to spend together with the saints of God. And while there are those that choose to pull their boats to the lake and go fishing on a day like this, or spend time hunting, or all those other things, I think for the Christian, it is very special to be able to worship together with the saints. And I'm glad that we can do that. It was impressed upon me again that this morning we can gather together as the people of God and receive a blessing that God has for us today. This morning we are here to recall what the council service in preparation for communion. And in light of that, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And I'd want to read verses 5 through verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We'll stop reading there. And this morning I'd like to especially consider verse 14, the last verse I read there. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the text verse for the message today. Follow peace and holiness is the subject I'd like to consider. As we looked at this verse, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It gives instruction here that we are to pursue something on a human relationship level, and it affects our relationship with God. It sums up our relationship with God and man. And this morning, are we at peace with our fellow man in the church? Are we holy in our relationship with others and with God? Is my life above reproach in thought, in words, and actions? Do I feed on questionable reading, think on off limits, and desire the forbidden? We sang that song this morning. one stanza, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we do not take to God in prayer." And the importance of pursuing the right relationship with God. As we think about our spiritual life and our spiritual relationship with God and with fellow men, especially at a time like this, we need to be honest with ourselves, with God. And it talks here about the chastening. And I think that it's important for us to consider the chastening that God brings to us. And we can think of the promptings, the things that God brings to our life, not only in the form of chastening, but in the form of a still small voice and in the form of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He says here, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" We were in subjection to the earthly parents that we were under. But yet, if we want to prosper spiritually, how much more we need to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. The Spirit, as it works in my life, am I open to Him? Am I subjection to Him? And am I listening? Am I inviting Him into my life to speak to me? And He says, "But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." He does not only convict us and show us areas of life that need to be improved upon, but as we yield ourselves to Him, He then makes us partakers of His holiness. He completes the process. And this morning, I trust that we will continue in that spirit as we go through the service today. You know, the spiritual life is the Apostle Paul likened it to a battle. And we know that there are many forces at work where Satan is not happy with the people of God being victorious. And our spiritual battles need to be fought with. We cannot totally gain victory on by ourselves. Maybe I should clarify that. We can gain victory better by opening up to our brethren and our sisters and having them help us along on the pathway of life. I have a quote here from a book. It says, "Spiritual victory is not a private matter. No one is intended to fight as a lone warrior. We are brothers and sisters, members of one body, and we need one another. When we fight alone, when we weep alone, when no one knows what we face, we are likely to fall alone." It's impressed. When we fight alone, when we weep alone, and when no one knows what we face, we are likely to fall alone. So, is it important this morning to have the aspect of brotherhood, the aspect of church, and the collective body of saints that we are together in the battle of life? This morning I want to first look at holiness, and then I want to look at peace, because we know that the basis of peace is to be holy before God, and then His peace comes upon us. The definition of holiness would mean to be sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated as a saint. We also know that holiness is an attribute of God that is given to man through the merits of Jesus Christ. That's probably the best definition of holiness, that it's an attribute of God that is given to man through the merits of Jesus Christ. Holiness is more than the absence of sin. It's also the presence of God within an individual. Because God is holiness, holiness originates from God Himself. And if we want to understand holiness, we must look at God, because God is holy. And holiness is somewhat hard to define in a sin-stained world. We hardly know how to think in those terms. But yet, if we understand God to a a degree where we can understand his holiness, then we have understood holiness, at least in part. I want to look first at the holiness of God. Revelations chapter 4 and verse 8, there were four beasts there that describes them, and maybe we should just turn to that. Revelation 4 and verse 8. These beasts were before the throne, and it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holiness is God. You cannot separate God and holiness. God has attributes, we know that. That is how we describe him, or that's how we try to understand him. There are attributes that God has: immutability, everywhere present, he can be everywhere at once, he knows all things, he's eternal, he's righteous, and he's holy. Holiness is one attribute that God passes on to us when we become his children. There are some things he does not pass on to us. Everywhere present, he does not pass that on to us. But his holiness, he does. He gives us holiness when we are, when we claim the blood of Christ on our life. And again in Hebrews, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Psalm says, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The very dwelling of God is holiness. As we think about the significance of that in the light of New Testament verses on how we are to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. If God dwells within us, then it has to be a holy temple. Holiness must be in us to house the Spirit of God. Also like to look at the holiness, the standard for God's people. We touched on this some, but I'd like to pursue it a little more. 1 Peter 1, verse 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God speaking to his people. Shouldn't we see holiness in God's people as well as in God? God's standard is simple. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God does not require something of us that we cannot attain. Maybe we feel like we cannot measure up to God's holiness. But yet, God's work in my life will produce holiness. It's because of the grace of God at work in my life. Not by our own works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and so on. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We understand the call of God as holiness. The old nature calls us to uncleanness, but God calls us to a higher calling. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 is another verse that speaks about holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It takes a cleansing from the filth of the flesh to attain holiness. It also takes the fear of God to perfect that holy lifestyle. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only cleanse the old, but also put on the new man, and which is created after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Also want to look at holiness as a way of life. God's holiness will produce a separation from the filth of the old life. Holiness produces a repentant attitude from the past life. It does not hold up the things of the past as things that once were involved in and somewhat glory in them. But rather it's a shame of those things. It produces a repentant attitude for the past life, a remorse. And how do we look at holiness in the way of life? It should be a way of life. It should be an everyday part of our life. It is possible to live up to God's standard. It is possible to live in holiness. We saw those verses where God requires holiness in His people. And today we live in a very wicked society. And on hand we see a lot of corruption, a gross sin. On the other hand, we see those that are walking almost in truth, that maybe sometimes are more of a threat to our holiness than gross sin that we can easily discern. We must not lower God's standard of holiness that He has for His people. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And it is possible to attain that. We need to respond as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Then God can lay His coal from off the altar on our heart and take Jesus' blood and cleanse my life from the uncleanness that is there. Back in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, says, "For they verily for a few days," referring to fathers of our flesh, "chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." He gives the thought of partaking, not one time and then they're done, but it's partakers of His holiness, a continual process of the sanctification process, where we need to continually partake of His holiness through as we walk through life. Remember that it is God that requires holiness. It is His standard for His people. And how am I measuring up to that this morning? As I view God, as I view His holiness, am I holy before Him? How is my life? How is my relationship with God and with others? I'd like to move on now to the second part as we think of peace. Again, that verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." The thought of peace is a good thought to us. We enjoy that thought. We enjoy peace. But there's a biblical standard for peace that we want to pursue. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus' peace is a higher quality, and it's a different way of giving than what the world gives. There's other verses on peace. Psalms 119, 165, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." There gives the thought of the peace that those that love the Scriptures have, that whatever they face in life, it will not turn them away from that peace that they enjoy with God. In Isaiah 45 and verse 7, God said, "I make peace." Peace originates from God. And in the prophecies of Jesus, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you," and it was prophesied of Him that He would be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah also said, "But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Our peace, the chastisement of our peace. He took the chastisement and then gave us the peace that he paid for. Peace is something we all enjoy, like I mentioned before. It is priceless, it is pleasant, it is something that we desire after. It is a priceless treasure when my heart is at peace with God. And it is a work of God when a brotherhood is at peace. And there are times when things may come, maybe circumstances come that threaten our peace. Maybe there's times that we know that we did not respond to circumstances or temptations and correctly, and that has affected my peace. And usually when peace is gone, we cannot hide it. There's something that has went out of us. But God wants our hearts to be at peace with Him this morning. Whatever the case may be, it's important that we answer the question this morning that, am I at peace with God? Do I have everything clear between myself and God, myself and my brethren, myself and fellow men? Satan would like to, whatever good thing God creates, he tries to imitate. And there's also the sense of false peace, and I'm not wanting to disturb true peace this morning. But there is the aspect that we can focus on things that excuse why we have done what we have done, or why I acted the way I did, or why I got into something I did. And we can sense a false security that isn't true peace because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a false peace. Jeremiah says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is a false sense of peace, at least to a measure that we can try to convince ourselves of sometimes. Self-justification, simply excusing what we have done because we didn't really have any good alternative. True peace, Romans 5 and verse 1, I'd like to turn to that, is the definition, another definition of true peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple verse, but yet it is the definition of peace. Being justified by faith. It's the only way. Jesus talked about the only way to the door of the sheepfold. And this is the only way to peace, as being justified by faith. And we know and understand that justification by faith is accepting Jesus and the blood of His sacrifice and accepting Him. There's no self-justification in this verse. I want to look at more of the basis for peace in our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Maybe we'd go on to further clarify Romans 5 verse 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. Well, what He did on Calvary has provided the means whereby we can have peace with God. Very simple explanation. It's the basis, it's the foundation of peace in our life. We can build peaceful feelings around positive thinking and around acceptance and toleration of all kinds of things, but yet the basis for real peace in our life is these verses, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The complete basis for that. Ephesians 2, verse 14 and verse 15. Maybe start reading in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I read a little further than I was planning to. But you get the picture here, how Christ Jesus, by his blood, he says he is our peace, and explains what he has done. He broke down the partition between us and God so that we can understand and have that experience, that true peace. It talks here, by Jesus, God reconciles all things to himself. I want to look at a few points and consider peace this morning, a few things about it. Number one, peace is a spiritual fruit. We understand that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned. And peace is the third one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So peace is a fruit that is produced not only in our life because of the blood of Christ, but it's also produced as a fruit, as a outworking as you relate to other people. It is a spiritual fruit. It's a fruit for us to partake of, yet it is also for us to produce. We will show this to others as well as experience it as well. It will not be in a person that is always controversial. We will follow the things which make for peace. Number two, peace surpasses human understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7 says that, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The aspect of peace that we can have as God's people, as a Christian, it passes all understanding, or as in, I don't believe we can fully understand it, how that actually works, everything surrounding it. But that can help us keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are in harmony with God, we can hardly understand the workings of it enough to explain it, but it simply passes all understanding. Isaiah 9, verse 7, the prophecy of Christ, it says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It passes our human reasoning, our human understanding. And I believe the testimony of a person that has that experience in his life will be clear. Number three, another aspect of peace is that the peace of God comes from trust in God. Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Our trust is something that we should consider, what we really look to in life as our security. There are many things that people look to today for their security that bring a measure of physical or earthly security. But here it says that trust in God and what he can do and how he directs us. And even though As it says in Hebrews, he may chasten us sometimes. A complete trust in God. I think it was Job that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That kind of a trust in God results in peace. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Somebody that has a trust in God to that extent. That's not a distorted peace that I talked about earlier, but it's a solid peace. It's something that no man can take from you. And we can continue in that. Number four, peace is attainable. Peace in my heart, I'm talking about. Sometimes peace with other people is not always attainable, depending on their response. But about in my heart, between myself and God, and the circumstances of life that I face, my peace with God does not have to be distorted. It is attainable. Psalm 29, verse 7 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When I desire God to work his holy work in my life, the result is peace. We can think of outward circumstances that threaten my inner peace, and I have a choice to make. I will accept what God brings, or I can resist what God brings. One will produce peace in my life, and the other one will produce turmoil. Number five, peace is to be pursued. Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Gives the idea of here of going after peace and putting effort into that. 1 Peter 3, verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Certainly this morning we all want peace. We all desire it as a good thing. But the basis we need to understand that it does come from God. And as we pursue peace, we don't pursue it simply from the aspect of wanting it because there's lack of conflict. But we want to pursue peace because we build from the foundational principles of the Scripture and allow God to work and understand that through the blood of Jesus we can have peace, and then that is worked out in others, to others. Proverbs said that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's a principle of peacefulness that God honors. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, the text verse that we looked at today. How is my peace with my fellow brother? How is my peace with the church? And how is my peace with God? Questions that we need to consider. As we consider peace and holiness, God can work his work in our life. Number six, peace can be a reality. John chapter 16 and verse 33. To read the verse. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus here is talking to his disciples. Verse 32, he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The simple aspect of where our focus is in life. He's saying here that in me ye shall have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. There's a vast difference between the two. Peace can be a reality if we follow Jesus Christ and the foundational principles of peace. Jesus said he came to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this morning, I trust that we are experiencing that. We do understand that. We have allowed God to plainly work in our life. We have not hid any area or part of our life where he could not go. And we have opened our life to him, and we have experienced peace because of that. Let's not excuse ourselves into peace, a false peace, but rather let's meet the condition that brings about perfect peace. Remember, peace is not only an absence of conflict, it is also a harmony with God and his people. That is the true basis of godly peace, is to be at harmony with God and his people. There's a verse yet that impressed me of God's thoughts toward us. As we think about this aspect of being in harmony with God, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's the thoughts that God has to us. As we consider the high calling of holiness and how God wants us to live our life on this earth, though it is stained with sin, and the peace that he brings because of faithfulness in that and because of his Jesus work on Calvary, it is God's thoughts towards us that he has, thoughts of peace. God is not standing there waiting for us to do something wrong and then will pounce on us. No, that's not the way God looks at us. But he is there as a caring father or a caring mother that loves his child deeply and wants to help them on the pathway of life and understands, and he knows our frame, the psalmist says. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we fail sometimes. And he knows the thoughts that he has to us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 2 Peter 3, verse 14 says, "Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace." It does take diligence. It does take work. It does take a crucifying of self that we are found of him in peace. And this morning I trust that we are there. And if we're not, that we will be committed to finding, that we be committed to be found of him in peace. I'd like to kneel for prayer. After that, I'd like to call for a song. So let's kneel together at this time.